If you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. As you all know, we're on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're studying from Matthew chapter 6 today. We're looking at just those two lines, verses 14 and 15, after the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to read them and then pray, and then we'll look at our text. So it's verses 14 and 15 you want to pay attention to. But starting from verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, and it's page 1396 of your pew Bible. From verse 9. In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time that we get to worship you. We thank you for the songs we've sung, for the news even of playgroup and the opportunity to pray for other people. But Lord, we come especially and thank you for your word. And for the chance that we've had to have your word read to us, where you speak to us. And as we explain it as well this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would draw near and help us to have dealings with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Kalpana's birthday as well, this coming Friday. There's Kalpana. Happy birthday, Kalpana. And you can wish her after as well. But let me get into the topic. Our topic is forgiveness, as you've probably picked up. You probably know we're in the Sermon on the Mount, if you come here every week. And the Sermon on the Mount, as I've said over and over again, has really had two topics so far. One is, what is a Christian? And then it's moved to, what does a Christian do? How does a Christian live? We've gotten to the point of acts of worship or acts of devotion. And we looked at giving money. We looked at prayer. And we finished off with the Lord's Prayer when I last preached, and we looked at how one should pray. That was Jesus' teaching. In this manner, therefore, pray. But at verse 14, it looks like Jesus takes a small commercial break. It's like he takes a little break from his theme, because he doesn't deal with an act of devotion. He just, for one reason, decides to pick up only one of those petitions in the Lord's Prayer and decides to amplify on it. Well, the petition he picks up on, as you've guessed, is verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he speaks in verse 14 and verse 15 to just open it up. And you wonder why, of all the prayer requests, he picks on this one. Of all the prayer requests he decides, let me just explain this one to you one more time. In fact, let me tell you two more times. He's going to say it three times, really. He's going to say it once in verse 12, then once in verse 14, and then in the negative in verse 15. Why? Well, I think it's a difficult topic to understand, forgiveness. If you ask three different people, one fellow wrote in his book, to define forgiveness, you usually will get three different definitions. But what is really the bigger part of the difficulty with forgiveness is actually doing it, isn't it? Forgiving someone when they've done something wrong to us. Elton John, that great theologian, he said, "It's sad, so sad. It's a sad, sad situation. And it's getting more and more absurd. It's sad, it's sad. Why can't we talk it over? Oh, it seems to me, that sorry seems to be the hardest word." Quite amazing, isn't it? Just a small word can be just so hard. So let us look at the text then this morning. And the first thing we should do is define forgiveness and define it by God's standard. What do you mean when you say, when you speak of forgiveness, when you say, I will forgive someone? It's a crucial definition, isn't it? Because what's obvious, what I don't have to explain to you this morning, is that you need forgiveness and I need forgiveness from God. We've sinned against God and we have no hope on Judgment Day without having our sins forgiven. So we've got to understand what forgiveness is before we even try to think about this verse. The Greek word for forgiveness can mean to send away or to go away. The picture of a husband leaving a wife, or the picture of, if you go back to the Old Testament, a goat being sent out into the wilderness and sins of all the people laid on the goat, and the goat goes out in the wilderness and never comes back. It can mean to yield up or to die. It can mean to let go, to leave alone. The picture is that of a debt, isn't it? Whether it be to yield up or let it die, or whether it be to let alone or let go, it's the idea is someone owes you money and to let it go. Just forget that you are owed that money. The debt picture, though, when you're thinking of definitions, fits our context best, doesn't it? Because in verse 12, in the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so there's the picture. And Tom gave it in the kids' talk. You owe someone money. You owe them, say, $20. And you write an IOU and you get a piece of paper and you say, I owe you on it. And you give it to them and you say, you can hang on to that paper. It's proof I owe you $20. And then when you pay it to them, the $20, they tear it up. Folks, that part's not forgiveness, really, because you've repaid the debt. Forgiveness is when the IOU is just taken and torn up. And torn up, really, for a reason outside the repayment of a debt. It's torn up usually for some other reason, and in the Bible context, it's because of mercy or because of compassion. Jesus points this out in Matthew 18, the parable that Tom spoke about, the parable that was read to us. He says the kingdom of heaven and the king, he's speaking of himself, he's speaking of God. He's saying the king is like someone who decides to collect all the money that's owed to him. And he finds one servant, and this servant, for some reason, has borrowed more than he can ever repay in a lifetime. And because he's unable to repay his debt, the remedy is the law, isn't it? He sends him into slavery. He sells him to slavery because slavery is the only way he can recover the money that he is owed. This is Old Testament law. The servant, however, got on his knees and begged for mercy. In verse 27 of Matthew 18, we're told that the master of that servant was moved with compassion. There you go, compassion. And released him and forgave him the debt. There's that word, forgave. The picture is letting go, releasing. And so his obligation to pay back the money is released. Why? Because of compassion, because of mercy, not because he paid back. He didn't pay a cent, but yet he was forgiven the debt. This is Jesus speaking of himself. He says this is how he forgives. This is how God forgives. Sin against God creates a debt. You have a mountain of debts before God, and I have a mountain of debts before God. We owe him worship and we did not worship. We owe him obedience and we did not obey. We owe him love and thankfulness, and instead of love and thankfulness, we gave him quite the opposite. We gave him a lack of love and an unthankful spirit. We complained and moaned. Yet in pity and in compassion and in mercy, God releases us from our legal obligation. Not because we've paid back even a portion. It's all mercy. It's best characterized as that undeserved gift, grace. Now, Chris Braunes, he makes a point in his book. He says, even though God's forgiveness is gracious, it is not free. Even though God's forgiveness is gracious, it is not free. And then he points us to 1 John 4, verse 10, and he brings up a complicated word, which I'm going to try and explain to us. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. There you go. We did not love God. We have a debt. But God loved us. And he sent his Son to be a propitiation. There's that big word that's difficult to understand. Propitiation. It's a word associated with justice. It's a word that really speaks of God's justice and the fact that God's justice needs two things to be done before you or I can have any hope of forgiveness. The first thing is we need our sin and our guilt removed. We need that disobedience, that rebellion that we've had toward God removed. In and of ourselves, I'm sorry to say this morning, we are offensive and in fact repulsive to God. And that stench of sin needs to be removed. And the only thing that can remove it is blood. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why he sent his Son. But there's a second thing it needs. A current sinful state, it doesn't just have an effect on us, it actually has an effect on God, in that God has a disposition toward us because of our sin. And the disposition is the disposition of righteous anger. It's a sense like you've got, like, you know, the mother who loses her son in an accident. You see it on a court case, or you see it especially on news, where they're screaming out for justice because it was a car accident, and the person who had a car accident gets 3 weeks or 3 months in jail when the mum has lost her son. And there's a sense in which God's justice screams out and says justice needs to be brought because of this rebellion. And John says in his letter, God has intervened. He sent his Son to remove that legal obligation, to remove that sin and to remove that guilt, and he's paid our debts to satisfy the justice and the anger of God. No longer is God screaming out for justice. But by paying that legal obligation, by paying that debt, we're now freed from the debt. But the blood does more. It changes God's attitude as well. It moves from anger. It moves from a desire for justice, and it's now love. It's now care, and it's now fatherly protection. Now, because God's justice is fully satisfied, therefore he can be consistent. He can still be righteous, he can still be just, and at the same time love and forgive sinners. This is propitiation. Christ's blood does two things. It removes our guilt and it changes God's attitude towards us. And now, rather than being enemies of God, we're friends with God. Rather than being at cross purposes with God, we've been forgiven by God and we're reconciled to God. We're at peace with God. Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, not just peace, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, now the question is really simple, isn't it? If God does this for sinners, does he actually do this for all sinners? Is that what Christ's death was for? And the answer is absolutely not. Jesus has mentioned hell in the Bible more times than any other person in the Bible. And Paul and Peter, and they all speak of the coming judgment. And probably the message that sanitizes it the most is Paul's message in 1 Corinthians 6, yet it seems to offend our society greatly. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Paraphrase that. Do you not know that the unrighteous will go to hell? But he puts it in the positive, doesn't he? He puts it in a nice way. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. No, folks, everyone is not forgiven. Only some are forgiven. And who are the some? Well, if you've been coming on Tuesday nights, you've been attending our Bible study, you've been seeing that over and over again we're being taught that. And just in the last couple of weeks, we studied Paul's conversion. And last week, we studied Paul's conversion. And in Paul's conversion, we see how God turned him from his sin and brought him to himself. And then later on in Acts, when we'll get to that, in Acts chapter 26, he decides to write his own testimony of the events that we've just studied in chapter 9. And when he writes his own testimony, he tells King Agrippa, he says to King Agrippa, I was converted by Christ. And then I was called by Christ to do a job. My job was to go and tell Jews and Gentiles about forgiveness of sins. Here's the topic. This is Paul's duty. He says in Acts 26 that he was sent to preach to Jews and Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. You see, who does God forgive? It's those who have turned from darkness to light. He forgives those who have turned from the power of Satan to being under the power of God. The ones who are forgiven are those who have turned from their sin. The common word in the Bible is repent, isn't it? And they've not only turned from their sin, but they've turned to God. This is the message that John the Baptist said, isn't it? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus' message was, repent and believe the good news. Peter at Pentecost said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. And so the first thing, if you want to know about forgiveness, it's the releasing of your obligation. And the question I've got to ask you is, have you repented of your sins? Have you turned to Christ? Have you believed on his propitiating work? Have you put your trust in that? Because if you don't, there is no forgiveness of sins with God. Now, the second thing we pick up is we must be willing to forgive others like God forgives us. And we should get back to our text in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, what is Jesus saying? Is he saying we can earn God's forgiveness? If I forgive you, can I earn forgiveness from God? This cannot be correct, can it? Because it contradicts really all the Bible's teaching on forgiveness. It contradicts what I've already said. It's all of compassion. It's all of mercy. It's all of gift. It's nothing that we do. Forgiveness is an obligation that has been removed, and it's been removed by God totally as an undeserved gift. We are saved from the wrath of God. We are saved from the anger and the justice of God. Why? Because of grace. Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I repeat this because we've got to get it clear that what the text is not saying is that if I forgive others, I can earn my forgiveness. Then what is Jesus saying? Well, he's speaking to people in the kingdom. He's speaking to Christians. He's saying to Christians, you've had your sins forgiven. And because you have your sins forgiven, you're going to forgive others. Put it another way, proof that you've had your sins forgiven is that you will forgive others. Let me put it in the negative. He's saying, if you will not forgive others, if you refuse to forgive others, then you have proof your sins are not forgiven. It's pretty stark, isn't it? We can delude ourselves. We can think our sins are forgiven and yet refuse to forgive others. We can be totally mistaken and think that our sins are forgiven, and that one of the sins that are forgiven is just the fact that we refuse to forgive others. Notice the Lord's Prayer again, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Did you notice the prayer doesn't say, forgive us our sins because we've forgiven other people's sins? He says, as we've forgiven. In other words, in the same manner. In the same manner as God has forgiven our sins, we should forgive others their sins. And so the whole topic here is the topic of manner. We should forgive others just as Christ forgives us. At the beginning of the service, we read Colossians 3. Let me read that to you again, because that makes it really clear. Therefore, as the elect of God, the chosen, the Christians, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against one another. And then here are the key words. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And the best illustration is the parable that we had in the kids' talk, isn't it? Matthew 18. The servant was forgiven by the kind master. That's true. He went on his way. He was had a spring in his step. And he comes across a bloke who owes him money. Not a lifetime's earnings, but possibly a week's earnings. And this bloke, in the same manner, cannot pay the debt. And so rather than show him compassion or mercy, the fellow says we need to resort to justice. When he tells him about the justice that he deserves and demands, the man begs for mercy, just as he had begged for mercy. But in verse 30 we are told, but he would not. In other words, he would not show mercy, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. You see, he did not show mercy, but somehow in his mind he assumed that he had already received mercy. He just assumed not showing mercy had nothing to do with the fact that he received mercy. Well, he assumed wrong, didn't he? Because when the master found out, notice what the master said to him. Verse 32. You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And the conclusion of the parable is given by Jesus in exactly the next verse, verse 34. And his master was angry and delivered him, that's the servant, to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying the mark of being a citizen of God's kingdom is that you will forgive others just as God has forgiven you. A mark of being one of the children of God is that you will behave like God. A mark of being a Christian is that you will be like Christ in forgiving people who sin against you. Ken Sandy, he says that when God forgives us, he makes a commitment to remove our sins from us. In other words, he makes a commitment not to punish us. He makes a commitment not to bring it up. He removes it from us totally. Because why? Our sin is already punished on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't punish the same sin twice. So Ken Sandy says so too, when we want to forgive someone else, we should be willing to make a commitment not to bring it up, not to take revenge after they've come and said sorry, not to punish them over and over again for it. Sandy says he reminds himself of four things when he has to forgive someone. He says, I will not dwell on the incident. I will not bring up the incident again to use it against you. I will not talk to others about the incident. And once we have discussed the matter and there is repentance, I will not let this incident hinder our personal relationship. It's very hard. I don't know whether you noticed when we read Psalm 103. Did you pick up how God forgives us? Let me read that for you. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And then verse 10, it gets better, doesn't it? He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, and I think I got them wrong, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In a sense, we've got to become forgetful of other people's sins against us. My mum has dementia, and every month we notice she's forgetting more and more. And half of me makes me sad, because one day I suspect I'm going to visit her and she'll wonder who I am. The other side makes me quite happy. She remembers me as perfect. And she doesn't remember a single sin. It's quite amazing. You see, we must somehow find a way to forget their sin. And then we've got to seek to restore a personal relationship that we once had. Now, it'll never be perfect. It'll never be exactly the same, because we are not perfect. But it will be a loving relationship. We must forgive others like God forgives us. Now, the last thing. We should be willing to forgive much. We need to realize that even before we come to God in repentance, even before we come to God and say sorry for our sin, God's disposition toward us, though he's got to punish us, and our sin creates a great anger, his disposition towards us is a genuine desire to forgive every repentant sinner. If you will only repent of your sin, if you will only put your faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can say with absolute assurance, you will be forgiven. God will forgive your sin, not for your sake, not because you did something noble, but because of his Son, for Christ's sake. God genuinely offers you forgiveness in Jesus Christ. This morning, that's the good news, I can tell you. If you go all through the Old Testament, you'll find open invitations, warm invitations to come and repent. You'll find commands to put on sackcloth and ashes and to show remorse over your high-handedness toward God. Israel, God's people, are repeatedly called to turn from their sin and to turn to him. And there are these warm invitations to just think about it. Think about your sin and how enormous your sin is before God, and how much it needs someone or something to resolve this great problem that we have between us and God. Let me give you one example. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Bring your brains with you. Come and start thinking about this. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be wool. Think about it. Think about how the repetitive sins have just mounted themselves up before God. Think about those little sins which you think are fine, how they just continue to pile up as a stench before the nostrils of God. And God's saying, I'm willing to forgive. The same can be said of Jesus in the New Testament. He repeatedly invites sinners over and over again to turn from your sin and turn to him, and you'll find relief. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labour. Labour how? Labour not because you're working. Come to me, all you who labour under sin and the guilt of sin. Come to me, you who are heavy laden. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. In the same way, we too must be willing to forgive. In the same way, we must be warm and inviting to those who sin against us to come and repent. We must be willing to sit down and reason together and try and resolve sin between each other. We're not to retaliate aggressively, or what is more fashionable today, we're not to retaliate passively. If you watch the rugby league this weekend, there were two send-offs for a slap on the head. It was passive-aggressive, wasn't it? The old days, it was slightly different. We're not to be passively retaliating. We're not to be aggressively retaliating. We're not to avoid one another. And this doesn't mean we automatically forgive everyone. I repeat this story again. Graham Staines, he was burnt alive along with his two sons, Philip and Timothy. And they were burnt by a Hindu activist in India on the 22nd of January 1999. And immediately after the sentencing, Gladys, Graham's wife, held a press conference. Now, normally I've spoken very well of Gladys and Graham Staines, and I still feel very much the same, but I just bring up this point. She issued a statement saying that she had forgiven the killers and she had no bitterness towards them. Should Gladys have done that? Is this how God forgives? I think Gladys should not have had bitterness towards them. I think that's correct. I think Gladys should have been willing to forgive. I think that's correct too. But I think if the activists showed no remorse, if the activists had never repented of their sin, then I don't think she should forgive. But if they did show remorse and they had repented of their sin, I think she's obligated. I don't think she's got any choice. She must forgive. You see, she could have reached out and found out if they're willing to repent. But she could not forgive like God forgives, because there was no repentance, obviously. But most importantly, there's no reconciliation. When God forgives us, there's peace with God. There's reconciliation. Through Christ, not only is our sin removed, but God's attitude changes towards us. His attitude towards us now is that of a father. He's no longer angry. We're at peace, we're his children, Jesus calls us his friends. Now Staines, Gladys Staines that is, she decided to stay in India to serve the lepers, and I think that's great. I think it's a wonderful witness, and I don't think I could do what she did. But I don't think that was forgiving the activist. I think that was a commendable Christian approach to difficulty. But that's not forgiving the activist. There was no reconciliation. God does not forgive every sinner, folks. God only forgives those who repent of their sin and receive by faith the work of Jesus Christ, the propitiating work, the work that he did to take the penalty of our sin, the work that he did on the cross to change God's attitude towards us. And all of that's a gift. All we do is put our faith in it. Without turning from sin, without putting our faith in Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so, in the first place, if we're going to forgive one another sin, there has to be some repentance by the sinner. But let me just contradict myself and finish off. You'll never pick up every sin. You'll never be able to deal with every single hurtful joke. You will not be able to correct every thoughtless action. We live in a sinful world, and I sin every second. Others sin against me probably every minute. And we cannot pick up everything. And so we turn back to the Bible to see how God forgives sin. And we talked about it this morning in the Bible study, but Colossians 3, let me just pick up from Colossians 3, the reading we had right at the beginning. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Well, there you go. Love comes in at the end. What's it got to do with everything? We're talking about breaking the law. We're talking about resolving a difference. We're talking about forgiving someone. Why does love have to come in? Well, love comes in because God in love forgives us. In Christ, a punishment was taken for us. Why? So God could forgive us. And he forgave us for every sin when we turned from sin and put our faith in Christ. You did not name every single sin. I did not name every single sin. You did not specifically repent of every single sin you've committed. Yet God wipes every single sin totally away. And Christ has paid for every single sin in the cross. In the same way as Christ took one for the team, there's a sense in which you've got to take one for the team too. 1 Peter says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. So in the first place, we must try to let as many sins go through the gate. Just get over them. Let it go. They're too small, perhaps, in our minds. No sin is small, by the way. Perhaps they're just a one-off sin. It's totally uncharacteristic. This person just doesn't do this regularly. Well, let it go. Perhaps we need to be long-suffering because they're minor aggravations. They're not really sin. We don't like something about them because it's not the way we were taught to be like. But there's no Bible verse that tells us it's sin. It's a minor aggravation. It might even be a sin. And if it's something that's just aggravating you, but because it's their weakness, take note of their weakness. But then if it's significant, if it's repetitive, if it is really hindering your personal relationship with the person, then you've got to go and speak to them to seek repentance so that you can forgive. And if this is not possible because the person will not meet with you, well, that's fine. Go into your corner and remain willing to forgive. Pray for the person. And be willing to forgive men their trespasses as your Father in heaven has forgiven you and was willing to forgive you when you came and asked for forgiveness for the mountain of debt that you've set up. Folks, forgiveness or being willing to forgive is a mark of a Christian. The opposite of that is a grudge. And can I put it to you that the sign of a grudge is a mark of a non-Christian. Let me close with Peter's not $69 question, but $77 question in Matthew 18. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That's not even 77, that's much more. How willing are you to forgive is the question, isn't it? How many sins are too many for you to say, you know, it's a bridge too far? I can't go back and talk to that person. Are you like the unforgiving servant? Folks, if we're Christians, we are willing to forgive because God in Christ has forgiven us much. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, please forgive us for our many sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.